the Jordan. Why should I be afraid? There'll be someone there who loves me to guide me. Cross the river.
Word of God, turn to Genesis chapter 2. I ask the men to get the board up here for me real quick. An ark read as a very special occasion. Marriage ceremony. Tom and Melissa. And I want to take this opportunity to explain just a little bit about marriage. Now, many of you have said, well, I've been married 10, 20 years. And I want to just caution you, if you think you got a handle on it, the devil's already deceived you. This thing is kind of like I had a motorcycle. My dad told me, he said, listen, son, he said, the day you don't respect it is the day you're going to wreck. Yeah. The day you don't respect it is the day you're going to wreck. So in other words, you think you can pop a wheelie and ride and do all your stunts and do all that you can. You got it. You got the tiger by the tail in your marriage. The day you think that is in your 10, 20-year mark, 30-year mark in your marriage, I'm here to tell you, I'm seeing a lot of 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old people getting divorced today. And that's because we're missing the proper ingredient in marriage. I ask the question to a lot of people, who designed marriage? Who designed marriage? And I guarantee if you go to work Monday and you go around and you say, hey, I got a question. You ever thought about who designed marriage? And just walk off and look at their face. And if they don't know immediately, they probably don't know at all. And you're going to find, like I have, that many in the high 90 percentile that most people do not know. Many church people do not know who designed marriage. Who designed marriage? Marriage is just not something we do because mom and dad did it, and grandma and granddad did it, and great-grandma and great-granddad did it. It is something that a particular person instituted. And we must understand this. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 21. Notice here, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Here we have a man and a woman. And I don't want to taint the service here today by even have to bring this out, but the day and age we live in, I want to say this again. Here we have the first marriage, and it is a man and a woman. Doesn't matter what the judge says or the Supreme Court says, it's the man and the woman. Okay? I'm not trying to solicit any upheaval in the church this morning, but we're living in a day and age. We're really going to have to teach our kids more and more again. It's a man and a woman. That sounds ridiculous, but I guarantee you, 50 years in this country where it's going, if we don't get back to teaching these just the basic principle things in Scripture, the church is going to buy into all this stuff. And we don't want that to happen. The church is the salt. It's the light of God. We have a man and a woman here, the first marriage. And there's one other personality in this Scripture right here. Can you tell me who that person is? It's God. God created this institution, this covenant of marriage. It's not a man-made concept. And I've been using this analogy, where actually a real true life story, to get folks thinking about marriage and thinking about who created marriage. This story actually happened. There was a man driving down the highway one day, and he saw a car broke down. This is many years ago in the dawning age of the automobile. The man saw that a car was broke down. He recognized the car, so he pulled off to the side of the road. And he asked the gentleman, "Sir, can I be of assistance to you? Can I help you fix your car?" And the man responded, "No, I don't need your help. No, thank you." So the man that pulled off the side of the road got back in his car, went on down the highway. Well, little did the guy know, the guy that was broke down, little did he know he just refused help from Henry Ford. Henry Ford made that car that broke down. Guess what? Many people get married and they refuse the other personality who designed marriage. And here's what's happening in America time and time again. We're getting in our little vehicle called marriage, and we're driving down life's road and we break down. Then we try to repair it the best we can, get back on life's road, go down life's road, it breaks down again, we pull over, we repair it the best we can, little patchwork, yeah, he's doing better, yeah, she's doing better, yeah, we had a meeting of their minds, and or whatever, yeah, he talked to his mom, or I talked to my mom. They get back in the car in marriage, and they go down the road again, they break down again. Let me ask you something. If you break down 4, 5, 6 times in a car, what are you going to do with that car? You're going to trade it in. Believe me, I know. I had a Jeep one day that left me stranded. I said, "I never have been stranded on the road. You're done." It didn't take 3 times. It took once. I'm done with you. And that was my days of driving Jeeps. And Jeep's a decent vehicle. I'm not demeaning Jeeps. But that day, I said, "You're done. I'm finished." Well, listen, people do not want to spend their life broken down on the side of the road. People do not want to spend their life broken down in marriage all their life. And it's broken down because we're refusing the help of the God who designed it. And this is why we're seeing many instances of marriage, divorce. And it's not going to do anything in this country but get worse. And our country is in such bad shape. I have a guy at work. He comes and by sometimes and starts preaching at me. And He says, "You know, we need to be down there at the White House just marching on the White House." And I'm thinking, "You're absolutely right." Then he gets mad and he starts cussing. And it's something to get mad about, but I suggest you don't cuss. He says, "You know what?" I said, "You're exactly right. That's exactly what we need to do." Then he says, "You know what? We can't do that." I said, "Yeah, you're probably right." He says, "You know why?" I said, "I'll tell you why." He said, "People's lives in America are so messed up, we can't go try to fix our country because ourselves, we're broken so badly ourselves, we can't go and fix our country." It all comes back to home, and then it comes back to our relationship with God. It all starts there. It all starts understanding that God created man, and in the Garden of Eden, man sinned. And sin nature, we inherited our sin nature. And you see here in verse 25, the Bible says that man, they were both naked and not ashamed. We have a little baby back here. Miss Paige is rocking her. I guarantee you when she gets a little older, she's not going to mind one iota about streaking through the house. Because I think all of us did it. Don't tell any stories, please. Don't embarrass us this morning. But all little toddlers like to do that, and they are not bashful about it one bit because they're not self-conscious at that moment. And here we have the picture of the perfect marriage because they were naked and they were not ashamed. And the reason being is sin had not entered into the human race. In other words, there was no pride in their marriage. Let me say that again. There was no pride in their marriage. I want to say it again. There was no pride in their marriage. But when sin nature came, they had pride. They had pride in their marriage, and they had this confrontation. And Adam said something here very deep, very deeply theological, a deep theological statement when he said in verse number 24, he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one." flesh. Now I want you to go to Ephesians, if you would, please, and notice where the Apostle Paul picked up on this very same thing. And verse number 29, Ephesians chapter number 4, excuse me, chapter 5, Ephesians 5. Let's go to verse 29. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be, what's this term here? One flesh. So we have here what Adam said is a picture of him being the bride, excuse me, the husbandman, and that's a picture of Christ being the husband and the church being the bride. And we have here the fusion or the attempt to fuse back together. See, the bride came out of the side. And when Christ died on the cross, his side was pierced, right? And out came blood and water. And because he was pierced, then came forth the church, the bride. And this is a very deep theological statement. Adam had no idea what he was saying in Genesis chapter number 2. But Paul brings all this back here together in Ephesians chapter number 5, and he says that a man shall be one with his wife. This concept is really a theological concept because it deals in a fascinating way with the individual's walk with Christ. And I want you to go to the Gospel of John and understand this term again. Now, when God wrote the Word, God breathed His infallible Word, He gives us words to look at in different parts of Scripture to understand how the entire chain of Scripture is bound together. Every word is in there that's supposed to be in there. Okay? In John chapter 17, notice this phrase here again, this idea of oneness. Okay? This idea of oneness in a marriage. John chapter 17, it's in many parts of this chapter. I'm just going to read one verse for time's sake. Notice this, in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." This is what Jesus was praying to God the Father right before he was going heading to the cross. Okay? He was saying, "Lord, let the bride be as one with you, as you and I are." That oneness. That oneness when you can just feel the other one, the impulse of the other, when you speak through your eyes. When you speak, you can speak through your body. When the other one stumps their toe, you can know it. That kind of oneness, Father, that I had with you. You'll find Jesus many times as if he's talking to people, and immediately he's talking to God, saying, "Yes, sir," basically, because he's had that oneness. He had that communion with God, even though he was dealing with people. And that's that oneness that we as individuals, that God desires us to have with him. That all begins with our salvation by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In marriage, there's three people that has to be involved in this marriage if the marriage is going to work. If this third person is not in the marriage, I guarantee you it will not work. Now, I understand there's always an exception to the rule. You may have a personality that gets along with this other personality type, and they live many years together, but the odds are most people and their personalities are not going to get along because they're going to bring different backgrounds to the marriage table. They're going to bring different relationships, different life experiences to the marriage table. And oftentimes these things, this baggage, this luggage will cause problems in the marriage. It's fine when you're dating because you don't know it, right? And by the way, let me just tell you something. I'm working with a couple now, they're not married, but they're living together, and we know that's sin. But here's the thing. They want to make things right. They want to make things right. But their relationship has gotten so bad that when you do it that way, you get the cart before the horse, you're bringing in you're naturally bringing in an inherent because of that situation. You're bringing in a lot of trouble that is inherent to that situation, as opposed to doing it God's way. In other words, you're going to have natural problems doing it that way. That is because there are certain things that marriage brings to the table, and you don't have to deal with those things when you're living together, because it's just a different concept, getting the cart before the horse. And certainly we know that's not right, but I don't condemn those people. I want to help those people, and I know you do too. So that is something that needs to be understood as well. I'm not talking about that. But understanding marriage. Let's talk about the three personalities in the marriage. Okay? I use this illustration right here. Whoa. Let me fix this right here. There we go. I'll use this illustration right here. Okay? This is basically a pyramid. Okay? Now, I'm not known for my artiste work. Okay? Up the top here, we have God, okay? Down here, we'll write the husband, okay? Over here, we will write the wife, all right? These two are coming together in holy matrimony. Let's say they're married. Once they get married, they may be one in body. Now, I'm going to show you how God made you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, God made us in three parts, okay? Now, for you hunting boys out there, this is not a bullseye, so don't shoot me, okay? Especially when I have my back to you. God made us in three parts. He made a spirit, and I'm going to put an S right here. He made a soul, right soul right here, and body right here, okay? All right? I'm going to duplicate this over here. Okay? God made us spirit, soul, body, spirit, soul, body, okay? When husband and wife come together and they're married, you will find that Hollywood is portraying marriage. And you can sit there and say, Hollywood don't affect you. You're telling a fib. I'm going to be light on you. You're telling a fib. Because the fact of the matter is, when you were a kid and you watched Cowboys and Indians, what did you want to go do? Okay? So don't say that Disney Channel and the little Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and Cinderella and all this stuff has not influenced young ladies on what they think marriage should be. When they come to the marriage altar and the guys are coming to the altar, they have preconceived, erroneous, delusional ideas of what marriage is supposed to be because of media. So it doesn't affect me. Yes, you do. Yes, it does. We need to get God's concept of what marriage is, okay? God made the man, spirit, soul, body. He made the woman, spirit, soul, body. When they come together, they will have oneness in body. And this is where the fruit of that oneness is children. Okay? Where we have trouble is there's no oneness here in soul. In your soul capacity is intellect, motion, will. Okay? This is where he thinks you should read his mind, ladies, but you don't read his mind. Now we're fighting. Right? Intellect, emotion, okay? We're having emotional problems in the marriage. Intellect, emotion, what? Will. She's willing to do this. He's not willing to do this. Our wills are in opposition together. This right here, the body coming into oneness, is an easy, natural thing. It's natural to be attracted to the opposite sex, and I hope you are to the opposite sex. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you should let your desires go unchecked. God has a plan for that, and it's called marriage. Understanding that having oneness in body is a relatively easy thing. Okay? That is not a hard thing. But when we come together and understanding that the soul and spirit of the two individuals should grow in more oneness, that is what Paul is talking about. That is what Adam was saying, and that is what Jesus saying, that they may be one in body, one in soul, one in spirit. Amen. This is more of a deep, intimate walk with God that will allow you to have a more deep, intimate walk with your spouse. Because if this relationship right here is not cultivated and worked on, it all starts with salvation in Jesus Christ this way, and then you can work on your marriage this way. 1 John chapter number 1, let's look at this. This is why I always say marriage is a ministry. Notice this. 1 John chapter number 1. Verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, is the Son of his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice here. Notice what it says. Let's go to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7 again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with who? All right, here's the principle. One another. Right here. One another. Husband, wife, fellowship. One another. Where does all that start at? It starts by what? Verse 7, if we walk in the what? How do we walk in the light? Well, the Bible says in John chapter number 1, Jesus Christ is the light. If we're going to walk in the light, we, first of all, our marriage should start before we ever get married. We ourselves should know that we are saved. Then we all should know, is our spouse saved? The Bible says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Because this is, now, tell me, who made marriage? Who designed it? God did. In order for this to work right here, you're going to need a power source to make it work. And that power source is God's Spirit. How do we receive God's Spirit? Well, we realize that God loves us. We realize that we're sinners. We realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We realize that we cannot pay for our sin debt ourselves. Of course, we could, but that is a payment of eternity in hell. I can't afford that kind of payment, so I'm going to let Jesus pay for my sin debt. So that is where it all begins. We realize that God loves us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. At that moment, God's Spirit, notice here, notice watch, God's Spirit comes in. He saves us from a devil's hell. He saves us from a devil's hell. Now we have God's power source. This is what's going to perpetuate us through the marriage. Without God in this marriage, it is destined to fail. Because how many was in the marriage in the beginning? Three were there. Okay? Notice here. You can have oneness in body without God. Okay? But your trouble comes with your spouse because of not having the oneness in soul and not having oneness in spirit. Remember, our soul capacity has intellect, emotion, and will. And when the emotions get out of sort in a marriage, it's only a matter of time. You're going to have the fracturing, then the total tearing. Okay? Why? Nobody wants to be broke down all the time. Right? What do we do with cars that break down all the time? Get rid of it. Fellas, don't think she's going to be there forever. Ma'am, don't think he's going to be there forever. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. To have this oneness in body, soul, and spirit, we need God's power source. And God's power source is the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now notice, in order for these two to become more in oneness, they have to get together, right? They have to come together. Look how far apart they are right here. Okay? How do they get together? Well, as they grow towards who? Right? Here we have a vertical relationship, and here we have a horizontal relationship. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7 tells me what? If we walk in the light as he is in the light. By the way, this highway right here is called light. This is Light Avenue. This is Light Road. Okay? All right? As we walk in the light, as he is in the what? All right? The husband's going toward who? Where's the wife going towards? God. If you make your marriage about your spouse, you're going to be broke down more times than you ever care to count. Because I'm here to tell you, she's not going to satisfy you. I'm here to tell you, ma'am, he's not going to satisfy you. God has built you to be satisfied by God. Okay? Hollywood says, oh, I got to just find the right one. They put the movies out and people pay the money to go see that foolish mess. And it's programming you. Well, I wish I had a marriage like that. The actors can't even have a marriage like that. When are we going to grow up and realize it's all a lie? When? And when are we going to realize that we have to get back to the person who created the marriage? God. It is not a fluke of nature, friends. God designed marriage. And if it gets broke down, we need to say, yes, sir, fix it for me. Amen. Amen. This is not rocket science. This is not rocket science. Notice here. If we have fellowship, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with who? Oh, is that how this thing works? Yes, it is. Now we're having fellowship one with another. Now notice here, we are decreasing the distance. Now we're that much closer together. See? From here to here is shorter from here to there. See this? You got that? The more we walk in the light as He is in the light, now look how much closer the husband is with the wife. Okay? Okay, I'm good. I'm glad you've been in church 5 years. Glad you've been married 5 years. And you think you got a handle on it. Now you're going to get out of church. Now you're back down to here. You see? Because when you go this way, you're no more walking in the light. The principle is this. If our relationship this way is right, we're going to have good relations this way. The moment we stop having relationship, good relationship this way, the relationships this way are going to degenerate for sure. You with me on that? This is God's concept of marriage. Okay. In order for us to have more oneness in soul, intellect, emotion, will with our spouses, we have to have God. And by the way, it is not just living with somebody for so X amount of years so you'll get to know them better. That's not the case. Because how many that you've been married for 10, 15, 20 years, understand the wife or man, your spouse that you're married to is not the same person that you married. So you can't use that principle either. It doesn't. One day your house is going to smell like Bengay. Yeah. You know, I'm trying to keep it in my house. Do the patches smell? If they do, tell me. Right? You know, and it's a very simple concept. It's a very simple but profound, powerful concept. And by the way, God's way should be simple. It should be simple. And understanding that the Holy Spirit is what generates, gives you the power to move upward mobility. Everybody's talking about upward mobility. You know, God gives the upward mobility, okay, in life. He really does. And understanding that having oneness in body, oneness in soul, oneness in spirit, that can only be done by God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. If it could be done any other way, why would Adam say it in the garden? Why would Paul bring it up in Ephesians? And why would Jesus Christ pray it in one of his last prayers? Huh? So let me tell you go listen to Oprah to fix your marriage. Go. Go. Tell Jesus he's dumb. Go. Tell the one who created it, you don't know what you're talking about. Go. It's free country. Help yourself. But you're not walking in light. You're not. And this is something every married couple, regardless of how many years they've been married, needs to hear. And let me tell you something. I've seen God change relationships before my very eyes. Not in years. Days. Because they said, you know what? I want the Creator in my business. I want the Creator in my marriage. My wife and I received some words of encouragement from a couple, not in this church, that we've been working with, and we're all so happy. I jumped up and got the kids, and we started doing just bouncing around the house. I had one on the back, and here comes the other one. And then the brother, being the brother, he's trying to pull them off, you know. But it was such an exciting thing, just in days, to see the bride say, you know what? I think this thing's going to work. You know what? And I texted the husband, I said, how's it going? He said, it's better than normal, brother. You know what that means? They're going in the right direction. All because God got in their business. God let them. They let God in their business. So you may be sitting there thinking, well, it's going to take years. You don't know him. You don't know her. Blah, 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 blah. Hey, you don't know God. You don't know God. And I'll make a comment about this pride thing, because this pride thing, you can get up here and all of a sudden this pride thing can knock you back down. They were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Let me tell you something. Marriage is a ministry. And ever how you handle rebuke in your marriage is indicative of what spiritual level you're on. If you're going to get mad at your spouse and stomp out of the room because they told you something, or hang up the phone and call them everything but a child of God because they challenged you with the Bible scripture or told you to get your boots off the floor, you know, that's pride. My spouse's job is to say, hey, honey, is that the Bible way? Amen. Amen. My job with her. Say, honey, this is God. This is the way God wants us to do it. We're a team. We're not opponents. We're not fighting. This isn't boxing. This is marriage. And if I can't take a rebuke, now sometimes I don't like them. Sometimes she doesn't like them. But we have to our behavioral responses when we get rebuked has to become more and more like Christ as we go up. If not, if you can't take a rebuke from the person who loved you and is going to give their life for you, with you, my word, that you know, there's more pride in the vault than we ever want to admit. And we must be willing to say, to take that rebuke and say, you know what, you're exactly right. Because pride goeth before destruction. Right? Pride, I'm not going to say anything to her. I know how she gets. I used to have a relative, you used to have to tiptoe around that person all the time because people always said, you know how he gets. It doesn't matter how they get. Finally, I made a decision one day, so no, I'm going to say the truth, be the truth, walk the truth around. If they don't like it, they can go suck. You see? And this is what happens in marriages all the time. One of the parties or both just get to the point where they just tolerate one another and they endure their marriage instead of having a lively, vibrant marriage. And we shouldn't intimidate the other one by anger or anything or threats or anything just so they won't challenge us about our unchristlikeness. Because that is a recipe for disaster as well. You understand what I'm saying? We have to understand who made this thing called marriage, and his name is God. In order to have that power source, we first must have Jesus, his Son. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Maybe you're here today and you're not that familiar, or you've heard about Jesus Christ, and you say, you know what? I would really like to have that. I would really like to have that kind of life, that kind of marriage. Some of you may be sitting here saying, you know what? I got the cart before the horse. I'm living with somebody I'm not married to. I'm not here to put you down on that. You know what's right. God knows what's right. I'm not here to put you down on that. My job is to try to help you to hitch up the wagon in the right way. So you'll get most out of this relationship, the most out of life. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps that you're in need of starting with salvation. Maybe you're married and don't know Christ. And you're wondering why it's not working. Some of you are having trouble and you're saying, you know what? This thing's been broke down more times. I'm about ready to take it to the junkyard. But you know what? With God's help, I believe I can do this. What I just seen here today. I don't know your situation, but I do know who can handle it all. His name is Jesus. Perhaps you're married here today and understand that your sin nature gets the best of you at times. Disrupts the spirit in your home. Your spouse may say something to you and you go in a tizzy. And I hate to use that word because that's just a word I use on myself sometimes. And you know, one day, you know, right now, one day, that little temper tantrum is going to be the last one. And they're going to say, it's broke down, and I'm not getting back in that car again. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. Lord Jesus, may You have Your way today. Lord, none of us are perfect. If there's some here today that need You as their personal Savior, may today be the day they receive Thee. If that's you here today, pray this prayer. And I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I believe He died for me. And He rose again. I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior and forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. In Jesus' name.